I just decided, Brian, from the beginning, I'm just going to work as under the Lord and I'll let the details take care of itself. And so I identified the problem and I didn't just lament.
Yeah.
I didn't just, oh, well, wouldn't it be nice if, right? No, I executed. I got after it because it's what's required of me as a disciple of Jesus. If God showed you the entire trajectory of your life, you would be paralyzed with fear. There's no way you would be able to even take a step. Yeah. So he's just going to show you a little bit farther ahead, a little bit farther ahead. He wants you to be dependent and reliant upon him along the way.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future.
Well, hey, everybody. It's so good to be with you today. And hey, before we get started with our conversation, I want to ask if you could rate and review Made to Advance. That helps us get the word out about the pod to more people. And it also helps us bring on more incredible guests. Today, I have with me Kyle Thompson. And Kyle hosts the Undaunted Life podcast, which is the number one podcast for Christian men. He's also the co-host of the Daily Blade, which is the number one devotional podcast for Christian guys. Kyle has a deep passion for the Word of God and its relevance to our culture. He wants to help men become the culture shapers God created them to be. And for that reason, I felt Kyle would be a great person to talk to on Made to Advance. And so, Kyle, welcome to the show.
Well, thanks for having me, but are we just not going to talk about it? We're just going to blow right through it? Come on, man. I think we got to talk about it.
The fact that you were almost dead? Is that what you're talking about? Oh, well, you're talking about the second.
Yeah.
We made Made to Advance history today. And I was going to talk about it actually, once we got into it, but we'll just get it out right now. Yeah. I want you to know, everybody who's listening, Kyle is the most gracious guest I've ever had on the history of Made to Advance. And here's why I say that. We got through a full 45-minute conversation. There was so much gold. Kyle's dropping it all over the place. And at minute 45, we have this sudden realization none of it was recorded. And it would be fully within Kyle's rights to go, you know what? Man, it was a great talk. I got a lot on my plate, and we're a one and done situation. But here we are, about an hour and a half later, and heading for round two. Are you sure you're ready for this, Kyle?
No, I'm still not sure. But the only request I have is, I think we need to rename the show to, you know, Made to Regress. Yeah. That would probably be a better idea. But no, the thing is, and I got to give this guy his flowers because I told you this story. So Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, serious guy. He wrote the book on combat, the book on killing, fantastic books. He was like my third or fourth interview ever, right? So this is years and years and years ago, hundreds of episodes ago. And I was using a program at the time, and we do like 2 hours, right? And I'm just like tickled to death that he would even talk to me, much less record for 2 hours. And then something went wrong with the files. All the files corrupted. No big deal. I just have to reach out to him. It'll re-upload from his device. Well, his assistant, whatever, did like an update to his computer the moment he got off of the interview, and it wiped all the files. And so here I go, you know, navel gazing, hat in hand, and I email this guy and I say, "Sir, I'm so sorry. You know, it was a great interview. I'm so thankful that you gave us this time. But it's gone. Like, it's just gone." And this is how this man responded. This is Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. He goes, "Well, I guess God wasn't satisfied with our first try, so let's just go ahead and do it again." Right? And he did. He gave me another 2-hour conversation, and it went probably better than the first one in terms of how I could remember. So as much as I wanted to be mad, as much as I wanted to, like, you know, shake the cage and say, "Hey, I've got all this stuff, you know, get your crap together." Like, it's happened to me. And that's not the only story I have. I've had to get people back on to re-record the back end because some sort of beep boop de-dop button I didn't hit or whatever thing is. So it is not really that big a deal. I'm just glad we could squeeze it back in today.
Yeah, well, I think it's super kind. And, you know, it's good. We're talking about, we will be talking about Christian manhood, especially. And it's just good to remember in the midst of being strong and all of the things that come with being a Christian man, being a grace giver is a big deal, you know. And sometimes, I mean, we talk about kind of the strong side, but giving grace like that is another expression of strength. You don't want to be a doormat, but how do you feel like, what's the navigating that tension of where you do what you did, which is say, "Hey, I'm going to have grace." And when is it like, "Hey, you weren't there, you didn't show up, you didn't have your stuff together, peace out. How do you navigate that tension?
Well, technically I am a doormat because also today, something that's never happened to me happened. I'm technically dead, at least according to Google AI. I was informed by a lovely fan of my audience that according to Google AI, I do not exist anymore. I died tragically in a bench press accident where I dropped 315 on my neck and it killed me. Also, according to Google AI, I am a Green Beret Special Forces officer. And so all that would be incredibly sad if not for a few pesky little facts. Number one, I never joined the military. Number two, I've never dropped a bench press in my life. And number three, I'm here currently talking to you. And so, like, it's hard to show grace when you're technically an inanimate object. And so, like, I don't know how to deal with that. But let me get back to your serious question here. So this is not going to be a shock to anybody that's consumed my content for any length of time. There's not a whole lot of grace in my presentation. I think culture and I think the modern day church does a pretty good job of extending grace to everybody, especially when grace is not ready to go. But the big thing for me, and I know we're not supposed to say the guy's name, he's like Voldemort, but Mark Driscoll actually taught me this. It's like with your family and with your people that are closest to you, you need to be lion for them, lamb with them. Okay. So let's take my boys, James and Eli, 5 years old and 3 years old. If I was lying all the time, it's just too stressful. It's way too much stimulus. It's way too abrasive. They're just not going to operate and grow well. Same thing with my wife. She's never going to feel comfortable or safe or any of those types of things if it's just lying all the time, right? But if I'm lamb all the time and the lion's not available, that's not good either. Because those kids and that gal that I married, they're going to know that, you know, gosh, this is a really nice kind of low key, polite environment to live in. But if a wolf shows up, we're screwed. And so again, that's kind of the dance we have of trying to understand Jesus, who's fully Lamb of God, but also fully Lion of Judah somehow, fully 100% grace, but also fully 100% truth somehow. And, you know, we just tend to run to the side that, you know, more so aligns with our personality. But I would say, I wouldn't say that men today are struggling because there's too much grace or because there's too much truth around. It's way too much grace. It's way too much. Yeah, you're severely overweight and you haven't taken your wife on a date in several years and you haven't read a book since high school and you don't pursue church. You pursue your hobbies. But you know what? It's okay because grace or something. No. I think guys need a whole heck of a lot more truth.
Yeah, I think that's a good word. I think that number one, as you're saying, our culture, our personalities, and I think that is a huge deal. So our personalities are shifted towards this way or that, and we kind of flow with those. Secondly, the culture is constantly pushing the grace button. And so I think most guys, like if we were erring on the side of the lion side of things 50% more, we'd still probably be short of the amount of lion that we could be living out. I think it's a what a great idea though, or a great comment from Mark just regarding being a lamb to your family. And then I'll say it again. I want to make sure we get that.
Yeah, it's lion for them, lamb with them.
There it is. All right, that's so good. Now,
and if I can pause you just one sec, because I've talked to my wife about this, because my wife and I, we just celebrated our 16-year anniversary. Again, 5-year-old and 3-year-old boys. They're going to be the most toxically masculine Christian extremist little boys in the entire world. I can't wait. But I'm kind of a lunatic. Like, I'm very high strung. I'm very ginger. For those of you that are just listening to this, square jaw, red hair, real angry, 3 color options, red, pink, and clear. It's just like, it's a whole lot. It's like a ball of like crazy going on at all times. But I've learned to calibrate that for the sake of my wife and her heart. And I still don't do a very, very good job of it.
I asked you the first time we tried it, I asked you how you would feel about actually dying in a bench press accident. You said good if the weight would have been higher or if they would have qualified, there were way more reps. But here's an interesting thing. I did some work on bio stuff for you as well. I did not look at Google AI. I used chat. Thankfully I realized right away something seems a little screwy here, because number one, chat had that you were special ops as well. So I'm telling you, man, that the social media is building you up, but it also had, and I need to just clarify this for everybody who might look you up after they hear on this conversation, it said you were also an avid like painter of nature scenes. Is there, there's got to be another Kyle Thompson out there, bro. I mean, again, nothing wrong with it. Like David, you know, King David was a fighter and he was also strumming that harp. I mean, so that's fine. But are you out there like doing jujitsu and then like painting nature scenes right after you get done?
You know, it's just one of those things that it's what calms me down after choking my friends. I just find the nearest nature scene and just pull out. No, no, none of that is true. You know, the funny thing is I've been introduced in speeches or on podcasts as an MMA fighter, which I'm not, as, you know, a Navy SEAL, which I've never been. I've never joined the military, to make the record super, super clean and clear on that. And I always have to find a very fun and low-key way of correcting the host without completely embarrassing them at the same time. But I take Stolen Valor very, very seriously, so I don't take that lightly, because I've never raised my right hand and said that I would protect this nation from enemies foreign and domestic. That is an incredible thing that is missing from my past, but that wasn't my calling. I wasn't called to go downrange, and so that's just the kind of way that it is. I'm so thankful for the men that did do that and continue to do that on a daily basis. But no, I mean, I've got some interesting hobbies, but one of them is to not do my own little Bob Ross impression. So, but yeah, it's usually jujitsu or lifting weights, but I just got to tell you, I know my foxhole guys pretty well. So if one of them happened to come upon me and there I am dead on the bench or something like that, like I clearly dropped it on myself and died, they would at least have the decency to throw another couple of 45s on either side, so that the news, when they reported this this accident, it'd be like, man, he was just repping out, 495, and it just didn't work out for him. You know what I mean?
That's a test of a good brother right there.
Amen.
Hey, you know, a question I was thinking about just coming off of this being round two, and in a sense, you might say our first stab on this was a fail, you know, and I guess here we are rebooting it. How do you view failure in the life of somebody who wants to ultimately have standards, accomplish, live for God's best in their lives, and live into the God's calling for their life? How do you interpret failure and the importance of failure?
Well, the thing is if you're actually going for it, you're going to fail. Right? Because if you never fail, it's because you're not doing anything, right? It's because you're just basically sitting there existing. You're just like an amoeba, just kind of blahing your way through life. You should be failing, right? And the thing is I seek out failure, right? I do that typically with exercise and jujitsu, because, you know, I've been training jujitsu for about 8 years. I've got, you know, a stripe on my brown belt, knocking on the door, black belt, so I'm not worthless. But some days you're the hammer and some days you're the nail. And that's the thing with jujitsu is for five or six years, you're just the nail, mm-hmm. right? And you're going to get smashed by people that aren't as strong as you, that aren't as athletic as you, that aren't as big as you, that aren't as good looking as you, whatever your thing is, but you just get smashed. That's what the game is. And so I guess the thing with failure is like, okay, are you going to define yourself by your failure? Is that what you're going to do? Because I find it to be, It's kind of cocky in a way when someone's like, I don't know. So maybe they had an affair on their wife, or maybe, I mean, I've spoken to prisons before. Maybe they've murdered somebody. Maybe they've raped somebody, like whatever the thing is, the horrible thing. It's like, so you're saying that Jesus dying on the cross is enough to cover the sin debt of all humanity, past, present, and future, but not enough to cover that? Oh, but you don't know, like I had two abortions and I had all these different things and all that. Okay. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is that? Romans 8:1. Yeah. Okay. So can we now dispense with this idea that somehow your brand and your version of sin that you've out-sinned the grace of God in some way? And so, yeah, these people that just spend the rest of their life, you know, defining themselves by something that they've done or something that's happened to them, it's ultimately a victimhood mindset, and I'm just not big on it.
Yeah. Well, and even if it's, I mean, it for sure, when it comes to anything relative to sin or morality, it is arrogance to say, sorry, Jesus, what you did isn't good enough. But even when it comes to the day-to-day stuff, getting comfortable with my identity is based in Christ, because the moment you're tying your identity to performance, I think that's when it feels like failure is the end of you, because now it's like, oh my gosh, I blew a podcast and blah, 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 or whatever it might be. when you're rooted in Christ, you go, hey, that's just part of it. Like, part of being faithful is you're going to say stupid things. You're going to have to apologize afterwards. That's okay if you're following Jesus, you know. We didn't spend any time on your background. I want to make sure we get to that now that we're a few minutes in here. But give our listeners who might not be familiar with you, you're just killing it in all the podcast space. You've got great materials online. We'll talk about how they can access those later. But give us like the few-minute version of your bio.
Yeah, I appreciate the kind words. I mean, it really goes back to 10th grade. So I didn't grow up in a family that went to church. And so people from my audience are familiar with this language. But since I was born in Oklahoma, I feel like I fall into the country music theology mindset. So basically, if you're born in the South, if your grandmama and grandpapa went to church, and if you got baptized as a kid, and if you can kind of quote John 3:16, and if you vote Republican occasionally, and if you listen to 90s country music, then you get to go to heaven because God loves all those things, right? So it's you know, your theology is just kind of wrapped in an American flag, and no one really talks about your depravity. It's just like, oh, well, he just likes to drink sometimes, and sometimes it gets into a fight. That's kind of how it is. But as a middle schooler, all the best-looking girls from my middle school went to this particular church on Wednesday night. So I was like, that's where I need to be. I mean, just in case they need anything, like, I just need to be there and be available. I'm a servant at heart, you see. Yep. Yeah, I'm a servant. But, you know, I started going to church on my own and, you know, go to Sunday night. You know, guest preacher comes in, hellfire and brimstone. Hell sounded awful. There's earthquakes. There's volcanoes. There's stuff going on. So I chose Team Jesus, or Jesus snatched me up against my will, because we don't actually have will if you're a Calvinist. I don't really know how all that works out. But, you know, one of these days I'll kind of map it all out on the wall. But pretty early on, I'm like, okay, I got to figure out what it means to be a Christian, because I'm 15 years old now, but also I'm simultaneously trying to figure out what it means to be a man. And so what I quickly determined is that those are just separate things. So men are outside the church doing like man stuff, like fixing stuff and working out and doing all that. And inside the church are all the godly guys. And they're just like, you know, praying for you and touching you all the time and like giving you a handshake, but never like a firm one. And I just like, that's what I surmise, right? In my monkey brain. But then getting into my later teen years, college years, early 20s, I started to read the Bible for myself a little more, because I know it was the disciple in me, and so I was just kind of doing it all on my own. And I'm reading about this Jesus guy, this Middle Eastern Jewish construction worker that seemed to have a pretty rough affect, that didn't seem to be terribly concerned about how people viewed his words or actions. He was sent here on a mission, and he was just going to take care of business. And it just was like, wait a minute, this is like a manly dude. Like, I had been given this idea from culture and from art and from movies that he was some sort of like wispy haired Danish guy with soft features that would never hurt a fly and certainly wouldn't say things that would be offensive. That would just be super unchristlike. And so I guess I got a burden for the tough guys, right? Those guys with crooked noses and cauliflower ears and tattoos, those guys that walk into the church and maybe don't feel like they fit in. They see all these frumpy doughy dudes and they're like, that's not really going to be my style. And so I worked with some different ministries, helped start some ministries, did some camps. And, you know, eventually I just realized I needed to go a little faster and get, you know, my ideology and my viewpoints on men's ministry, which I don't call it that anymore because it's such a loaded phrase. And then, you know, I guess you could just fast forward the tape a little bit, and then eventually Undaunted Life becomes a thing. Eventually my podcast becomes a thing. I never thought it was going to grow to what it is now. I mean, I think, what was it, last year? I think we peaked at like the number 24 podcast in all of in the entire world. That's like 6.5 million shows.
Wow, amazing.
And it's just like, you know, that was never the plan. You don't follow a blueprint and do that. It's just something that kind of happens that God has ordained and blessed. And so that's kind of the short version of it. There's a lot more detail in there, though.
Well, let's because I really like the picture. I mean, I mentioned to you before, I love when people have the guts to get out there and start something in faith. They don't know where it's going. They don't even necessarily have this master roadmap of it's got to be this huge thing. They just know the call of God is on their lives, and they got to be faithful to that. And it doesn't start all with like bells and whistles and glory and all the things. Talk about the beginning of the podcast. You know, you had other income, and just to talk to me about the journey of it. And I love your early studio. Sounds like a brilliant environment. People need to know what that environment was like.
Yeah, let's talk about the early days. So there's, I kind of have a philosophical aversion to people that get a vision And then they just burn all the ships in their life, regardless of the fact that they, their wives and children, you know, prefer to live indoors and eat food. And then they just chase this vision. And because every now and then that works out and it makes a great self-help book, but there's about 1,000 other stories where people crash and burn, go bankrupt, lose their marriage, lose their kids. And it's just, it's a terrible disaster. So don't do that, people. But early on, you know, I wrote a devotional for the YouVersion Bible app. It did spectacularly well. So that was kind of confirmation to me that the marketplace of ideas had a place for my philosophy as it pertains to Christian manhood, biblical manhood, what men should be doing on a day in and day out basis, not just staying up here in the world of the philosophical. And so, they wanted me to write another devotional. Didn't want to do that. I hate writing. I'm good at it, but I just hate it. It's just, it's too frustrating for me because I just want to get it out, right? My brain's moving too fast and my fingers can't type fast enough. And so the medium that is conducive for that is put some notes on a sheet of paper and then just flow towards a microphone or a camera. And that's the podcast medium. And so I just decided, Brian, from the beginning, I'm just going to work as unto the Lord and I'll let the details take care of itself. I've got my career, I've got things going on. And so my first mic was like a $50 snowball mic. And I just plugged it into my existing laptop. My studio was literally now my 3-year-old's closet downstairs, which was just big enough for me to like sneak my body in, close the door, laptops right here, mics right here. And I just stood in this dark closet screaming at the screen and into my microphone, getting super hot because there's no ventilation in there. It sounded great, by the way. But like, you know, but then I get out and I get to breathe. And that's just where it started. And you know what my second studio was? A closet in a different room where I could just kind of walk around a little bit. It was a little bit of a bigger closet. Yeah. And then I, you know, moved to a different place. And, you know, this is kind of like the fifth or sixth iteration of my studio. But again, I just go back to from the beginning, I was working as unto the Lord because there were no aspirations of the impact and the breadth of what Undaunted Life and what we've been able to do with Undaunted Life and our message. It was just, man, if I do a few dozen of these and I have tens of listeners and then I decide to pull the plug on it for whatever reason, I wanted to always look back and be like, you know what? I may have shifted my opinions on some things. I may have adjusted what I think on this side or the other. I may have said that differently, but you know, I would still sign my name to it and be proud.
Yeah, it's so good. And I just want for everybody hearing, I mean, that idea of too many people are waiting for conditions to be perfect before they launch the thing or take the risk. They're waiting for to have all the money, all the perfect gear, the perfect staff, the perfect whatever. And so that idea of if I've got something inside me, and obviously this is all subject to the Holy Spirit, but if I've got something inside me that is like, man, I feel like I'm really called to do this. And I love you had some external validation coming from the Bible study you wrote. But it's like, man, I just need to make something happen here and quit sitting on my hands. And then I love that it's up to God at that point. Like God's going to prosper how he wants to. We work under the Lord. And if he wants to take it further, then so be it for him to do that. So just a great story. And it makes me all the more appreciate what you're putting out on Undaunted. It's funny. I said it right in the intro this time, but I'm still, man, that is a mouthful.
It's just not the easiest word to say. Like, and so it just goes back to the beginning. I was trying to find something. So Undaunted, hard to spell, hard to say. So that's my fault.
Well, Made to Advance is now taken, so I'm sorry. You're just not going to be able to switch.
Made to Regress. The ship has sailed on that. The ship has sailed. Change all the 501c3 data.
Hey, you can't get any judgment from me. I named a church after a place in Israel. It's called En Gedi Church. And it's spelled E-N-G-E-D-I, but for years when people didn't know what it was, they thought it was in Jedi and thought it was some kind of Star Wars cult church. So trust me, no shade from the name game, that's for sure.
Fair enough.
Let's talk about Jesus as a lion and lamb. I think the lamb idea, when people think of, even if they don't think of Jesus as a lamb, when they think of Jesus' characteristics, his traits, even some of their favorite stories, probably some of these lamb moments these softer, more tender moments come to mind. When you think of Jesus as a lion, where do you see in Scripture some of that theme come out the clearest for you?
Yeah, so here's the issue, is people look at Jesus like he's a combination of things. So he's 85% lamb, 15% scary lion. You know, he's, you know, 60% grace, 40% truth or all that. And we just got the math wrong. He's 100% lamb while simultaneously being 100% lion. He's 100% grace while simultaneously being 100% truth. And so it was part of the problem with ministry in general, but you know, significantly for these kind of effeminate men's ministries that are out there is they don't like talking about the Lion of Judah very much because the Lion of Judah is kind of scary. Okay, so Jesus, a poor guy walking around healing people, is a lot more palatable than the Jesus that comes back on a white horse with bright white hair, eyes like fire, a sword in his mouth, a tattoo on his leg, and a robe that's covered in blood. Is it the blood from the cross or is it the blood of his enemies? We don't know. Yeah. But also, how much he hated sin. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, it says he snorted with anger. Now, let me explain that to all you well-adjusted guys in the audience from a ginger, you know, a guy with no soul. I've snorted with anger before, right? Where I was like Joe Pesci in Home Alone, where I was just, and you just can't even talk because you're so mad. And then later on, whenever he yells at a dead guy and tells him not to be dead anymore, right? He called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The same word used for loud there is the same one used to describe the storm that almost sunk the apostles' ship. Okay. And so let's just talk about this fact that Jesus was not just this meek and mild guy that was going around teaching people how to be polite. No, he was the Lamb of God that was sent here to provide propitiation for all of our sin debt. And the Lion of Judah is coming back to get his bride.
Right on, right on. Well, and I think of the times when Jesus gets into conflict, and it's interesting because sometimes we look at those times where Jesus gets in a debate or some kind of heated conflict with the Pharisees, and we think, oh, Jesus is just trying, you know, to heal people and encourage them, and then all of a sudden this conflict erupts around him. He baited people all of the time. He knew exactly what he was doing. He literally stimulated what would be and catalyzed fights, arguments, debates. He knew they were going to go crazy, and so it's just an interesting thing, you know, when I don't know if you're familiar with Joe Rigney at all, but like he talks about roll. Sometimes you need to roll. You need to read Joe Rigney. I'm just going to say right now, you'd love him. Okay. But you know, Joe talks about sometimes you need to roll a grenade into a room and then just deal with what comes of it, because he's like after you roll that grenade in, you call a lie out for what it is. You call out something that everybody's just rolling with. And he said, sometimes you just got to deal with the fallout and trust that's how God's going to go work. And Jesus did that all the time.
Well, it's funny you say grenade, because my partner in ministry, Joby Martin, the lead pastor of Church of 1122 down in Florida, you know, he and I were having this conversation about just our roles and in the kingdom, you know, capital K kingdom and what that looks like. And he's like, Kyle, look, man, I'm a shepherd. Right? Like that's what I've been called to do. I'm a pastor. I've been called to a particular group of sheep to shepherd them along. He's like, you're a prophet. And he didn't mean like, you know, telling the future and all that woo stuff. He's like, and he used the word grenades. He's like, it's your job to pull the pins on grenades and throw them into culture and just not really care if people get mad about it. Because there are things that I talk about on my show. Again, we cover faith, culture, politics, not necessarily in that order, not a third all the time. And there's things that I'm going to talk about in detail on my show that aren't really appropriate for the pulpit on Sunday morning when you're supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of the gospel and, you know, should be exegeting the scripture, not eisegeting it. You should be expositing the scripture and not trying to, you know, build a TED talk and then sprinkle some Bible verses over the top so you can keep your tax exempt status. Like that's your job. My job is different, right? The thought of like sitting there and holding people's hands and counseling people, it's just, I think I'd rather peel off my toenails with pliers. Like, I just don't want to do that. Like, I just want to help equip people to be able to push back darkness. Because basically, wherever you look in culture, in government, in politics, in your local community, there's darkness that has to be pushed back, because darkness does not stop itself. You look at mass shooters or people that do things, those people don't just, okay, I've done enough evil, and then they stop doing what they're doing. No, they have to be stopped. And so I'm trying to equip people to have the mindset to where they can fight that type of a battle.
Yeah, so good. And I do think he's right. I mean, it is, I would say in general, for the prophetic voice, it's many times easier to not be the pastor of a church and have that kind of prophetic voice be your main deal. Cause it's a different kind of a thing. I think that God, that's a gift and an insight though God's given you. And let's be honest, Joby is a fantastic pastor. And if you're not familiar with Joby, you need to go to 1122 immediately and check out everything he's ever said. We were talking earlier about this idea that when it comes to things like reading Bibles, when it comes to physical fitness, any kind of fitness, guys can come up with different reasons, excuses, etc., why they just can't quite seem to get there on those goals. And I think part of, you know, part of probably the your draw in general is you're like, whoa, let's just back this up. I'm going to get after that right from the jump when you say, I want to do this, but somehow you're not. So some guy, I'm going to put this in front of you. Some guy says, I really want to get more in shape, but I just can't quite get there. I'm trying to, what do you say to him right in that moment?
Yeah, so typically the word they'll use, Brian, is, man, I'm really struggling to get in shape. I'm really struggling to have a consistent diet. I'm struggling to get to the gym. And my response now, after hearing that for years and years and years from hundreds of guys probably, is, man, if you struggled, you'd have a lot more wins by now. Because what does it take to be fit? Struggle.
Yeah.
What does it take to eat real food and not donuts? Struggle. Delaying gratification. And the thing with a lot of people is plenty of people are well-versed in excuses on why they lost. I try to get guys to make excuses for why they're going to win, right? Here's how I'm going to win, right? So, because the thing is like, okay, I've got the Murph workout is coming up on Monday. And so that's a workout I do every year. That's just a standard that I set for my physicality. I should be able to do that without any problems and do it at a quick time. It's a mile run, 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 squats, and another mile run. And I do it all with a weighted vest. Now, guys will do it with a partner or they'll do it without the vest. Like, I don't really care, but that's just what I do. And I do it alone like a psychopath without any music or anything like that. I just get after and get it done. I got a little, you know, bicep, I got a little tear in my bicep and different things, and I'm a few days out from this workout, and so I can make a bunch of excuses as to why I'm not going to get after it, or I can make some excuses about how I'm going to overcome and how I'm going to win. And so whenever I think that way, now my brain is thinking in problem solver mode. So my buddy who's a PT, he kind of helped me evaluate what's going on. He's like, hey, here's a little TENS unit. Let's stimulate that side of the muscle. Hey, you know, if it doesn't, you know, really work out by Monday morning and you still feel the same way, we can tape it up and you can get after it. There's a little bit of risk there, but if you want to knock it out and do the, you see what I'm saying? It's it's shifting your mindset.
Yeah.
And a story I told you earlier. So you're hearing it for the second time today. So act surprised. But on Sunday nights, I have a group of guys that get together and we're all reading the same book, and it could be a, you know, it could be a biblical book, it could be a finance book, it could be a relationship book, it doesn't really matter. And we talk about the reading for the week. We do a kind of a warm-up workout, and then we all do jujitsu. And there's some high-level guys in there, you know, collegiate wrestlers and good jujitsu guys, and then there's some other guys that are just, you know, there for the community aspect, right? They're not really even good athletes. And there was one guy that came from my Sunday school. He shows up because it's open. It's like whoever wants to come, like, just show up. And he just dies. During the workout, he's dogging it. He's probably 30, 40 pounds overweight. He just hasn't been taking care of himself for years. The jujitsu part literally almost put him in the grave. And he comes up to me after practice is over. And he goes, hey, Kyle. And I go, no. And he just goes, wait, I'm sorry, I didn't say anything. I go, no. And he's like, Kyle, what are you talking about? I'm like, you were gonna come up to me and ask me to help you get in shape, right? And he kind of like got sheepish and he's like, well, yeah, I was just going to see if you could. I was like, yeah, not interested. No, thanks. I said, dude, you've got a supercomputer in your pocket. You've got an internet connection. I've been reliably informed that you literally make thousands of dollars per year. There are things that you can figure out. There are gyms in this town. There are trainers. There's all kinds of things, but you're going to come to me to shoulder some of the burden that you are unwilling to shoulder yourself. A spotter doesn't lift all the weight off of you with every rep. They're there just in case you fall. They're trying to give you a little bit of a boost. And I was like, bro, go work out for 6 months. Go figure it out. Like, go down the road of struggle for 6 months, and then I'll help you sharpen the sword. I'm not going to help you find it, but I will help you sharpen it. And what do you think the guy did? He didn't do it, right? He was trying to help, trying to put some of the burden onto me, and I spent years buying into people's dudes' BS and their aspirational identities. And then I wanted it more than they did. And it always ended in the same place. They got a little bit injured. They got a little bit busy. They got a little bit whatever. And then, I guess they don't want to take care of the only body that God gave them anymore. Right. Because I'm busy. And so, yeah, that's the thing for me with most of these guys. I kind of throw the gauntlet down earlier than most other people because I just assume in my natural pessimism that you're not going to do what you said you're going to do. So if you don't do it, I get to be right. And if you do it, then I just get to be pleasantly surprised. So it works out for me both ways, but it doesn't work out for them.
Right. Do you feel like with your podcast and your overall ministry, I mean, I feel like part of the strength that God's gifted you with is just a let's cut through the crap kind of vibe when it comes to if a guy says this, and he, and the thing is, by the way, there are some guys listening even right now, they're telling them something that telling themselves something that they really are even believing is true. They don't, it's not necessarily guys are just thinking, oh, I'm lying to you right now. But how much of what's connecting about your approach towards just speaking into guys' lives is just saying, listen, I'm going to identify the stuff you're believing at the most foundational level, and I'm just going to call it out. I mean, is that, would you say that's a big part of your influence?
Yeah. And look, there is virtue and wisdom in taking the slow approach and to kind of leading people along and taking people by the hand and, hey, let's attack small things and we can build up to bigger things later. Like, I get it. I just fundamentally disagree with the philosophy. And I'd rather get to the point as opposed to talking about things that are not the point. So another buddy of mine came up to me. He came to Fight Club. He struggled during the workout. And this is a guy that exercises, right? So he's different than this other guy I described because he's actually doing something. Mm-hmm. But my little workout, which is just no big deal, was killer to him. He comes up to me after practice. He says, hey, man, like, you know, I don't know what I'm doing wrong because I go to the gym and I work out 3-4 days a week and blah, blah, blah. But I just struggled during the workout. I go, what do you do, the elliptical or something? And he could have got real offended and all that, but guess what? That was his answer. Like, he would go do the elliptical and he would kind of do a few sets of this over there and he'd go over and pick up this weight and put it back down. But there was no direction. There was no standard that he was trying to get to or hold on to as it pertained to his physical health. And I just cut all the way through that as opposed to, oh yeah, tell me a little bit about, you know, your upbringing and how that could possibly have an impact on you being in your late 30s and not working out really hard. Mm. Okay. It's just like, no, let's get to the heart of the issue.
We were talking earlier, and I want to transition to talking about, in a sense, spiritual training. We were talking earlier about just the importance of reading the Word of God, and I think one of the things you said right off the bat is if somebody's struggling, do they actually believe that the Word of God is the Word of God? Do they actually fundamentally believe it's necessary for life? If they're saying, oh, I absolutely do, you know, but then they're not reading it, they don't, I mean, really believe that. It's if somebody believes they need to eat food to survive, you don't have to convince them to eat food. So
sure.
What I love is you're starting at the root level saying, okay, before we even talk about reading the Word of God, what do you actually believe and not what you say you believe, what's deep down in you? When I've lately, you know, it's funny because I'll hear different reasons. And I used to be so pastoral and, you know, oh, I understand it's hard to read the Word and all that. And I'm like, listen, you go to the bathroom, you feed yourself, you know, you brush your teeth today. If you did all of those things, you can teach yourself to read the Bible. But speak to guys just on what God's Word has done and is doing in your life. And I get what you're saying. We talked about this earlier, not motivating guys, but I just want them to hear, like, this is why the Word of God is such a big deal. This is why it's draw a line in the sand and say the Word of God is going to be part of my life every day.
Yeah, part of it is you're exactly right. What do you think the Bible is? Right? Do you think it's the Word of God? Because I think if more people thought it was the Word of God, there wouldn't be, you know, a half inch of dust on the top of our stack of Bibles on our bookshelf. And so the reality is at some point you have to read it like it's true. Because we don't read anything because we think it's true. We read it because it's going to be valuable to us or it's going to keep us from being bored. That's why we read stuff. But if you just read the Bible as if it's true, you're going to come to a realization that this is the most tremendous thing ever produced that a person could own. And it's not about us. It's for us, but it's not about us. I think Matt Chandler disabused Stephen Furtick of that at the Code Orange revival, you know, years and years ago. You're not David. And your issue with porn or your issue at work is not Goliath, okay? Mm-hmm. That is a story that is a description of a truth of God, and everything in the Bible somehow, some way points to Golgotha, points to the empty tomb, okay? Yeah. And so when you approach it that way, guess what? You're going to start making connections. The reason why I've got this sleeve going, right? I've got, you know, Jesus, crown of thorns. I've got, you know, the three skulls. I've got the rock formation that looks like, you know, a skull. And I've got this lamb. It's because over the last year and a half between different sources, I've connected Abraham and Isaac all the way to Golgotha. So just as a quick and dirty, Abraham is told by God, take your son Isaac, the son you've been waiting for, right? Take him to a place I will show you and sacrifice him. That happens to be Mount Moriah, okay? So takes him up there. He's about to slit the throat of his son, the angel of the Lord. So this is probably a Christophany. This is probably Jesus says, no, don't do it. You've proven yourself. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Every nation will be blessed because of you, blah, blah, blah. And then guess what? The Lord provided a ram that was stuck in a thicket. What is a ram? An adult male lamb. What does a thicket include? Thorns.
Yeah.
What part of the ram was stuck in the thicket? Its head. So a sacrificial lamb was stuck in a crown of thorns. Okay, now let's fast forward 1,000 years. You've got the Valley of Elah. You've got a Philistine out there that's 10 feet tall telling, you know, the Israelites, hey, your God doesn't exist. Send your champion out here. Fight me. David, a shepherd boy that likes to play the harp, basically volunteers and says, I'm your Huckleberry, goes out there, bam, hits him in the middle of the forehead with a rock, goes over there, takes his own sword, chops his head off. And then the Bible tells us that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And that's where the Bible stops. This is where you have to get into early rabbinical writings and some of the, you know, early Christian and Jewish traditions. So at that time, it's not the city of David because David isn't even David yet. It's a Jebusite fortress. They're not going to let you parade the decapitated head of your enemy throughout a Jebusite fortress. So he went to a hill nearby and reportedly buried the head there on that hill. What was the name of that hill? Mount Moriah. Remember Abraham and Isaac, Mount Moriah? Okay. Yeah. They bury the head. That place became colloquially known as the place of a skull, Golgotha. Okay. Fast forward 1,000 years. That's where Jesus was murdered by the Romans at the behest of the Jewish Sanhedrin. So you have God's promise with Abraham and Isaac and a substitutionary sacrifice. Yeah. You've got David killing one of God's enemies, which was a foreshadowing of the death of death, which was going to happen at the cross of Golgotha. And that's where Jesus ends up. You can't make those connections if you don't read the Bible, fellas.
Right.
And dude, I was one of the worst offenders at this, Brian. A few years ago, I read 54 books for my podcast. So if you're coming on my show, by golly, I'm going to read your book, okay? And look, it's got scripture in it, so it's almost like I'm reading the Bible a lot of these times, right? But I get to the end of the year and I realize I had not read 54 chapters of the Bible. And I was like, nope, that's it. We came up with the forging table. That's where me and three other laymen sit around the table and we do Bible study together, one chapter of the Bible at a time, 1 hour at a time. We've gone through Genesis. We've gone through Nehemiah. We've gone through Matthew. We've gone through Acts. We've gone through some Pauline letters, some Proverbs and Psalms, and we're going to be hitting up Romans later on this year. And then, you know, Joby and I launched the Daily Blade. That's just kind of like quick Bible, 5-minute stuff for guys, like locker room style. And so I identified the problem and I didn't just lament.
Yeah.
I didn't just, oh, well, wouldn't it be nice if, right? No, I executed, I got after it because it's what's required of me as a disciple of Jesus.
I love that. I'd love to hear your, just from a personal standpoint, and it's so good in the midst of like you're hearing right now, Kyle's example of I'm doing this right. It's great to hear. Like he's, you know, you're listening to the Holy Spirit and ready for conviction at any given moment too, and saying, hey, I realize, I look back now, this needs to tighten up. What are some areas you feel like God's pressing in on right now? I know that's more of a personal question, but how do you feel like the Holy Spirit's just growing you?
Yeah, I'm an open book. For me, it really goes back to what I said earlier, lamb with them, lion for them.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like my boys, James and Eli, 5 and 3 years old, they've seen the lion a little too much. And so for me, that's a part for me to where it's like, again, I kind of have this natural bend towards explosive anger. Like there's not a whole bunch of holes in the drywall in my house or anything like that. So don't get the wrong idea. But I think the kids have seen unnecessary harshness. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's in Colossians where it says, do not be harsh with your wife, like any of those types of things. Yeah. Sometimes because my studio is in my home, so I don't have a drive home to recalibrate and turn Kyle from Undaunted off. I just walk down the stairs. And so sometimes, you know, my lovely bride, Kelsey, and my two boys, they get Kyle from Undaunted. They get fired up. Kyle that just got done recording a podcast about, you know, how a baby was murdered in a particular thing. And again, if I'm going to equip men to push back darkness, I consume a lot of darkness. I go to very, very dark places in this world so that I can gather intel so that I can equip the men that listen to my show to be able to push back darkness when they see it and sense it and feel it. And so that's the biggest thing for me is calibration to where it's like, again, the boys and my wife need to know that the lion is available at the drop of a hat, but they don't need to see him all the time.
Yeah, that's good. How do you feel like when you're discerning things like that, and you could take this question broader than that, how do you see the Holy Spirit intersecting with your own spiritual life?
Oh, I just assume I'm wrong a lot. And so that's, you know, that some people approach the Bible like, do I like this or not? So if I have an opinion that is contrary to what the Bible says, you have to train yourself to be like, you're wrong. And the thing is too, is if you get one of those whispers in your ear and you're having trouble discerning, is this the Holy Spirit or is this Satan? What do you put it through in terms of a filter? The Word of God.
Right.
Right? How do we know that something that's almost true is false? Scripture. Because guess what? Satan was giving Jesus a bunch of almost truths when he was in the desert. They were real close, right? They were just completely false, but almost true simultaneously. That's what Melissa Doherty, who's a new friend of mine, she wrote a great book called Happy Lies about the New Thought Revolution. So New Age is very overt. It's crystals and tarot cards and, you know, otherworldly spiritualism or whatever. It's kind of easy to identify that as an issue. New Thought looks and feels and seems Christian, right? New Thought will ask questions like, did God really say? And then, you know, dunderheaded, soft-headed Christians will just go along with it because they don't want to seem divisive, and also they're lazy and they don't want to do their own research. And so that's the thing for me, is the more adept I get at the Bible, the more theologically astute I become, the easier it is for me to surmise, wait a minute, this is false. This is something that seems true, but it's not.
Well, and on the flip side, if you sense the Spirit of God, if you sense one of those prompts or nudges, and it aligns with everything you know to be true of God's word and God's character, then you can feel like, hey, this feels like a move in that direction kind of a thing. So I think that's where, you know, you can't isolate, hey, just subjectively, I just feel the Spirit saying apart from God's word. But obviously God's word doesn't directly prescribe every jot and tittle of how we live life. And that's where the Holy Spirit is. You know, am I supposed to take this meeting? Am I supposed to do a second podcast with Brian? I'd like to say you were really sensitive to the Holy Spirit on that one. You know, I don't know. But in terms of—
Well, I regret it wholeheartedly at this point. You know, this is going really poorly. But no, like in all sincerity, I have a coaching program called Dominion for guys that want more one-on-one coaching, more proximity to me and people like me. You know, I have that on my website. And one of the pillars of that is, you know, execution over ideas, which we've already talked about. But for a lot of these people, they're not operating with intellectual honesty or with any type of rigor. And another one of the pillars is direction over vision. So many people get a vision for their life, right? A vision of what God's telling me to do, blah, blah, blah. And then they go and burn all the ships and all that. God's going to give you a direction. He's not going to show you the whole path. The word is a lamp unto our feet, even though we want it to be a floodlight, right? That shows us the whole way. Brother, if God showed you the entire trajectory of your life, you would be paralyzed with fear. There's no way you would be able to even take a step. Yeah. So he's just going to show you a little bit farther ahead, a little bit farther ahead. And he wants you to stay connected to the vine, as it were. So he doesn't want to just show you everything. All right, here's the next 1,000 steps of your life. Have fun. I'll be here if you need me. No, he wants you to be dependent and reliant upon him along the way. And so that's why you just get a little bit of the peace. You get a little bit of direction. You know, hey, Abram, I need you to leave your father's house and leave the land that you know. Where am I going? I don't know. I'll show you. Right? Right? And then you got to convince your wife, hey, come along. Yeah. And that's like one of the worst sales pitches of all time. Hey, Sarai, we're leaving. Where are we going? No idea, but get your crap. And so like at some point, Joby says this all the time, and I love it. It's pray, guess, go.
Mm-hmm.
You pray, God, give me some discernment. Help me. Tell me the next steps, whatever the thing is. And then you listen, right? You guess, what am I getting, right? What do I think God's saying? And you test that guess with other people, with through prayer, through the scripture, and then you just got to go. You pray, you guess, and you go. So many people pray, they don't even mess with guessing, and go is like a faraway land and concept. No, pray, guess, go, execute.
And can we just add that if you go and it's difficult, or you go and it seems like it fails, that doesn't mean you weren't supposed to go. I think sometimes people are like, oh man, if it didn't, you know, if it wasn't all like butterflies and rainbows, it must not have been God's will. Man, if it was really hard and involved some kind of, you know, difficulty, persecution, setback, that might be more of a confirmation of God's will than if it was like swimmingly easy.
100%. Yeah. 100%. The easier something is, the more I'm like, wait a minute, something's off here. Because you can't read scripture and come away with this idea that once I accept God, it's all rainbows and unicorns and bathrooms full of, you know, money in the walls, right? Shout out to all the pastors in Houston. But that's one of those things that it's rough for us to kind of wrap our minds around, like, wait a minute. So I get this awesome gift and then my life's just going to suck from here on out. It's like, well, yeah, kinda. Because all of the apostles were killed in these horrific fashions, right? Crucified upside down, stoned to death. They had their skin peeled off. They were torn apart by animals. You know, John was the only one that kind of got out alive. They tried to boil him, but it's like, I guess you can't kill the guy who Jesus told to take care of his mama. But at the same time, it's like, where do you get this narrative that things are just supposed to be easy for you? No, when I start to feel resistance, That's when I know I'm over something, that I'm over the X, because guess what? The tip of the spear is lonely, and that's where you get the most amount of flack. So the further you make your way to the tip of the spear, the more you should expect some people to push back.
Yeah, right on. I used to say to folks, I still do occasionally here, but man, if you're in a place of discernment and you start feeling fear about whatever it is that you're going, actually count that as it very well may be confirmation the Holy Spirit's drawing you, not that he's just trying to dissuade you from it. That being said, when you write a Bible study for YouTube and it goes absolutely bananas, that's a good thing too, and can be an equally a sign that God's favor is on something.
Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, it was the YouVersion app. It doesn't matter. The thing about that is it's okay to get wins, I think, is what you're kind of going with, because those are confirmations. So like the Daily Blade that Joby and I launched, within 2 or 3 days of launch, we were in the top 40 of all podcasts in existence. Within a few days, the Associated Press named us the number 3 new podcast of 2025 in all categories.
Amazing.
Right? And this started with a phone call to Joby like, hey, there's nothing for normal dudes that want to just get a little bit of Bible, a little bit of information, something to chew on every day, locker room style, safety meeting out on the oil patch style. And then it just kind of grows into that. That's good. That's confirmation. But at the same time, you don't always get all 5-star reviews. I had someone tell me a day or two ago that my Dominion coaching program, where I'm trying to get people to push back darkness for the sake of Christ, is basically Andrew Tate's Hustler University, where he's teaching people how to get hoes and make money. And I'm like, okay, well, I could look at that and I could spend time dwelling on what somebody ignorantly thinks of what I'm doing, mm-hmm. and take that as, oh, this is oppression, or I can just put it in the category of what it is. It's an ignoramus making a comment, basically out of his rear end. And then I just go on and keep operating and pushing the guys that know what they need to be doing. They just need a little bit of help.
Right on. Right on. Couple last questions, then we'll call it a wrap. I know you've got a great list, a book list on your website about your 100 top books. But if right now a guy's like, you know what, I'm going to read 3 books, and if you had to just say, man, these are my top 3.
Okay.
Outside of the Bible, obviously.
Yeah, well, the Bible's a library; it's not a book, so it's in its own category. If they can only read 3 books, so it's undaunted.life/booklist. You can get the whole list. It's 100, the 100 books that every modern Christian man should read. Number 1 is Fearless. It's my favorite book of all time. It's a biography of a Navy SEAL that was killed in absolutely extreme set of circumstances that brought this guy to Christ, that brought this guy to the battlefield. One of the most insane stories of resilience that I've ever heard in my entire life. Eric Blim is the author of that. The second one that comes to mind, I'll go ahead and that's a really good question. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
It's a difficult book because he's kind of old English, but density per page, that is just an absolute killer of a book. And I'm stretching out my answer to the second one as I think of a third one.
Let me riff on number 2. It's interesting. Okay. I read a huge study on folks who are leading CEOs, or leading companies, leading in the marketplace, leading in the public sphere. And it was interesting. This author had hundreds of interviews. The number one book, hands down, that had led people to Christ and were influential in their spiritual journeys was Mere Christianity. It was hands down a theme across all of those leaders. If you haven't read Mere Christianity, read Mere Christianity. I gave you about 60 seconds more. Third book?
I'm ready. So I didn't want to say this, but for whatever reason, it's all I could think of. So let's just go with it. Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. So that is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor that was caught in the middle of a coup attempt to try and kill Hitler. Right. And so the dude's an absolute gangster. And he was like a bookworm guy. This is not, he's not 6'5", 2% body fat and neck tattoos. This was like a bookworm guy. Like, this was not like an imposing guy, but he literally was trying to kill Hitler. Right. And so the other reason why I would suggest that book is because it's 500 pages. It's not an easy read. It's a lot of information. And I'm big on, hey, let's not work on small victories. Like, let's take out the biggest, nastiest thing first, and then everything else will seem kind of easy by comparison. But yeah, Fearless, the biography of Adam Brown. And then we've got C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and then Bonhoeffer by Metaxas.
I'll have to check out Fearless. I haven't read it. The other two are both fantastic. And, And I'll tell you what, with Bonhoeffer, I mean, you have to get through the earlier stuff, which is part of every biography of understand the childhood and all the things. But man, I know I'm not the average reader, but once I got into him starting to really grow as a man, I couldn't put the thing down. I literally bought a copy for every family member and gave it to him for Christmas. For some of them, it's still collecting dust on their bookshelves, but someday they're going to pick that sucker up. They're going to listen to this podcast and say it's time. Hey, before we get off, Kyle, anything else you want to add before we close?
Yeah, the main thing is, in terms of a soft place to land, in terms of the content that I produce, is the Daily Blade. Again, guys, that is, you know, I get it. Someone sends you Joby Martin's sermon. It's an hour long. You don't know if you're going to like it. You're a busy guy. You don't listen to podcasts at 2x speed because you're a loser. And it's like, that's a big waste of your time. Someone sends you my podcast. Who's this angry ginger screaming about who's its what's its and, you know, talking to random people. Yeah, maybe that's a waste of your time. You got 5 minutes. And Monday through Friday, he does a week, I do a week, he does a week, I do a week, and we'll bring on some guests. Matt Chandler is going to be our first guest and some different folks like that. We have you in mind, okay? Most men's content is women's content that has been repackaged. They put camo or metal or dirt on it, and then they shove it in front of your face and say, consume this or you're a bad person, right? No. Joby is a man's man pastor. I try to be a man's man prophet, and we are just giving you Bible. We don't have time to conjugate a Greek verb. We're not going to go into a long discussion of something that John Piper would say. It's here's this part of the Bible. Here's something you should think about as it pertains to this. We'll see you tomorrow. And so thedailyblade.com or the Daily Blade on Spotify or I think it's on YouTube and Apple Podcasts. It's all the places, right? That is the thing. You're trying to get an elbow in with a friend from work or something like that, send him that. He's not going to listen to your favorite theologian talk about something in the Greek. He's just not going to do it. But he's going to listen to something in the Daily Blade. And it's just that little window into kind of what you're doing. And the funniest thing about the Daily Blade is we decided from the beginning, no ads, no sponsors, nothing. So literally, it is just a time investment on Joby and I, and our schedules are ridiculously full. Why are we doing it? To equip the saints for the spread of the gospel, to equip men to be able to push back darkness, to invite that one more and compel him to come into the kingdom of God and give his life over to Christ. And so if you're looking for something that is going to help you on a daily basis, but could potentially help the guys around you, don't keep that a secret.
Yeah, that's a great word. It's a great, great tool. And Joby is one of my all-time favorite pastors. And so to have the two of you on one devotional podcast is amazing. And then obviously Undaunted Life podcast is fantastic. Great conversations both with guests and with doing the Bible studies. So deeper dives like that. Kyle, thank you so much for jumping on today. I really appreciate it. And I think, you know, back to your opening illustration of the general, man, I feel like round two was better than round one. So God was in it.
I think he was in it. And so shout out again to Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. You are the man. You taught this numbskull knuckle dragger how to have a little bit of grace when he's faced with a modicum of adversity. So I was happy to do it. It was a great time.
And thanks for gently correcting me every time I get his title wrong. It is, you are a gracious, gracious guest, and you are the man. So, hey, Kyle, have a great day. All right.
Thanks again.
Appreciate it. Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Kyle. I know I did. I got to kind of have it twice, but I'll tell you right now, it got even better the second time around. So I'm super, super grateful that Kyle was willing to invest a couple hours here at Made to Advance. And hey, if this whole conversation with Kyle was encouraging to you, was helpful, was strengthening, was challenging, please rate and review our podcast. It's going to get this conversation out further and further to other folks who will benefit from it. It's been a production of Engedi Church, and we have more great conversations on the way. And so until next time, know you were made to advance.